a pretty neat song. Psalms 119, verse number 25 is where we'll begin tonight. Psalms 119 and verse number 25. What needs do you have tonight? Some of you may have walked in here with a need and you know what it is. Others maybe don't really know. You have a need, but you don't really know what it is. And then others of you maybe think you don't have any need. If I knew all the needs in the room tonight, I'd have no way of addressing everyone with exact precision. So many times people have left a service and said, that's exactly what I needed today. How is that even possible? It's because God's Word meets our needs. And it doesn't matter where we're at, God's Word has the ability to go right to what we need. Whether that's a sin problem or a discouragement problem or just encouragement, or whatever it may be, God's Word just has a way of putting a finger right on that. And even when we don't know that we have a problem, God's Word has a way of saying, right there, that's it. That's exactly what you need. The song we were just singing, it's interesting. It says, verse 1, sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain, but then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. And the truth is, sometimes we are discouraged. I want us to look at just a couple of verses from this text tonight. I'm sure that we won't get through all of it. Verse 25 says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. And look over at verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. It appears that the psalmist has experienced some difficulty that has him, if you will, down in the dumps. Things are just not going well. So where does he turn? Does he turn to a friend, or does he turn to something else? No, he turns directly to God's word. He says, Lord, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Lord, would you make me alive according to thy word? So I want us to see tonight, and then Lord willing, 2 weeks from now too, as we finish this probably, that you must realize that God's word can meet any need that you have. How could a book written over thousands of years with many different writers from different backgrounds with all of that, how can it meet our needs? That's the preciousness of the Holy Spirit of God, preserving the Word of God so that we can have it and that it speaks directly to exactly what we need tonight. So I want us to start off here with something that the writer does, and that is specific sins. Specific sins. We must be prepared because the Bible will not hedge or redefine sin. It will put a finger unerringly on the sin question, frequently at the root of other problems in our life, as one author said. And it's true. Maybe we go into a place thinking, well, God, I really would like some help with this. And God says, what you really need is way down here. Boom. And you're like, wait a minute. No. I didn't want to deal with that yet. I was talking about way up here. And it's like the Holy Spirit says, nope, we're going right here. This is what you need right here. So I want us to look at some of these specific sins. And I want to walk through this very carefully here tonight, because I know there's a variety of things here. So number one, I want us to look at the idea of discouragement or depression. Now, I want to make it clear that not all the time when we're discouraged or depressed is that sin. But I can tell you many times that it is, and the reason that it is because, well, let's just be honest, in my life, It's because I've gotten my eyes off the Lord. And when I get my eyes off the Lord, what ends up happening is I begin to get discouraged. And I begin to get depressed. Because inevitably, things around me won't go the way I think they will. And people around me inevitably fail. And I get discouraged about those things. It's interesting. He says here, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. That word means to be glued to. Now, generally, we don't think of the idea of being glued to dust. Right? I mean, if we're gonna put glue on something, we don't want a bunch of dirt behind it. Well, what's the idea that he's saying here? The writer is saying, I am absolutely about as low as I possibly can get. He says in verse 28, my soul melteth for heaviness. Now, the word melteth means to drop. It carries the idea of to leak or to weep with tears. You ever been in a situation where you just wept because of what was going on around you? Job chapter 16 and verse 20 says, my friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. My eye melteth or with the heaviness, as the psalmist said. This word heaviness gives the idea of a grief or a sorrow. In other words, he's so overburdened that he can hardly think of anything else. And if you've lived very long at all, there's probably been at some point or another in your heart, in your life, where you get to that situation and literally you can't even pray for anything else. It just keeps coming back to this and coming back to this. Maybe it's a decision that someone else has made. Maybe it's a decision that a child's made. Maybe it's a decision that you're about to make or that you know you're going to make and all the ramifications of it. Whatever it may be, it's just the all-consuming thought that's there. It's a grief. It's a sorrow. And he says, literally, I'm dropping. I'm weeping tears because of the sorrow of my soul. Psalms 42 and verse 5 says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill of Mizar. Psalms 42 and verse 11 says, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Psalms 43 and verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. You get the idea the psalmist wants us to hope in God? And though certainly there are things that happen in our life, that there are medical situations that can take place, there are all kinds of things that can take place, but here's what I've said to someone. Look, no matter what you're doing, no matter what's happening in your life, no matter if it's a medical issue or whatever, can I tell you, it's always better when we hope in God. It's always better when we hope in God. It certainly can't get any worse. What's amazing about this is so many times when people get in this position, sure, again, I'm not discounting some legitimate medical issues, but what I'm saying is sometimes when people get in this position, they spiral downward, which is exactly what the devil wants to do to destroy them. Because that's all he is a destroyer. I want us to take our Bibles and turn with you, if you will, to 1 Kings. You know this story. But 1 Kings chapter number 19. We've referenced it a couple of times over the years, but it's a tremendous story. 1 Kings chapter number 19. Now, let's set the context of what's going to happen in 1 Kings chapter number 19. Okay? Elijah has gone to Ahab, the most wicked king that Israel has had. And even if you could argue that he's not the most wicked king that Israel has ever had, we got no arguments on the woman in the house. Okay? All right, so this is an unbelievable pair. And Elijah says to him, it's not going to be rain again until I say so. Well, that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? Matter of fact, somebody want to try that around here? We've had an awful lot of rain lately, right? So he does that. And you know the story. Man, Ahab searches for him high and low. Can't find him anywhere. Finally, God says, okay, it's time to go see Ahab. And of course, he shows up to the prophet who's tried to help the other people there in chapter 18. And he's like, well, I know what's going to happen. As soon as I go tell Ahab, you're here, God's going to take you somewhere, and then he's going to cut my head off. So what kind of assurance are you telling me that you're going to be right here? Because he's been looking for you. That happens in chapter 17. And chapter 18 is the showdown on Mount Carmel. 850 prophets of Baal. Elijah spends all day making fun of them. It's hard work to make fun of people, isn't it? I mean, he's sarcastic in this time. Hey, you might cry a little louder. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's gone on a trip somewhere. You guys ought to get busy with this. Then he offers a sacrifice, builds an altar, pours 12 barrels of water. Hello, they're in a drought. Fire comes down, and then on top of that, he kills. Now, there's some Bible debate here. Some people believe he kills all 850. Some people believe he just kills the 450. Okay. Either way, it takes a lot of work to swing a sword. I mean, just I want you to think about the physical exertion, let alone the spiritual battle. Then there's a little cloud about the size of a man's hand. They're like, we better get going because this is going to come a downpour. And he outruns the chariots. Now, again, whether you believe it's 13 plus miles or 26 plus miles, he either ran a half marathon or a 4-mile marathon. Either one you want to take, okay? There's some people who think, well, I think it was 26 miles. Okay, whatever you think. And they're like, well, the Spirit of God helped him. He still used his legs and his body. Then, if that wasn't worse, we get to our passage now in chapter 19, okay? So let's look at this, all right? Chapter 19, we'll pick up the first few verses before we get to verse 4, all right? And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. That went over really well. And with all how he'd slain all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods, time out. Are you talking about the gods who didn't answer your prayer? Is that the gods you're talking about? Because I'm really not afraid of them. Though Elijah is afraid of them, all right? So let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he, Elijah, rose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey. So you remember everything else he's done? Now he's a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord God, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. Oh, by the way, we know for a fact that he didn't really want to die because the reason he's running is because she's going to kill him. So if he really wanted to die, he could have stayed and Jezebel would have accommodated him, right? So he didn't really want to die. Verse 5, I love how God responds to this. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, rise and eat. So how does God respond to him wanting to be killed? He puts him to sleep. And then he wakes him up and he eats. And then what does he do? Puts him back to sleep. And then he wakes him up and he eats. And he puts him back to sleep. That's what happens. And then God says, okay, now you're ready back to go back to work. That's what this passage lays out for us. It's an amazing passage of Scripture. It is very easy for us in the midst of busyness to just get so tired that we can't even see straight. Physically exerted, spiritually exerted, and totally not even think clear. And what does God do? Elijah, go to bed. This is basically what he says. Go to bed. And then he wakes him up. Hey, got a meal here. There you go. Good food. Go back to bed. Wake him up. There's another meal for you. Go back to bed. Some of you are like, I like that plan. Can I get in on that, right? It's true. Sometimes Kyle and I joke about this, but I say to my students all the time, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. It's true. I wouldn't recommend it going down the road because you might take a permanent sleep, you know. But honestly, that's sometimes the best thing that you can do because our bodies need rest. I love how one author says, experiencing depression does not mean you are a lesser saint. It is what you do with depression that tells us what kind of saint you are. All of us are going to face discouragement. All of us are going to face utter exhaustion. It's what we do with it. Do we hope in God? Or do we just allow ourselves to be spinning out of control? I love the text to this song. You know it too. But I want you to listen to it. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Do the tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Have you sins that two men's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus alone. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious? What shall be tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other. Such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. In other words, when those times come, when we get discouraged, when we get depressed, when everything seems like it's crashing around us, what do? Do we run to God? What does this author say here? My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Verse 28, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. That's interesting. This word strengthen means to fulfill or to establish. Where does strength come from? It comes from God's word. Have you ever noticed that when you're discouraged, you don't want to read God's word? It's amazing how myself and others that I've counseled, it's like you need to spend time in God's word. I just don't feel like it. I didn't ask you what you felt like. Get in God's word. Just pour into it. Well, I don't think it can help me. Well, there's nothing wrong with trying. The very fact that you don't even want to try ought to tell you something. The devil loves to keep you out of here. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Again, you know the verse, but I want you to listen to it again with fresh ears, if you will. The Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Okay, what's the author saying? What's Paul saying to the church at Galatia? He's saying that it's potential to be weary in well-doing. That means that I can be doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing, and I can be utterly exhausted. Matter of fact, the word weary means to be spiritless. If we were using a modern-day terminology, we'd say somebody's kicked your guts out. That's kind of the idea behind it. It's just like, man, I'm just done. But what am I doing? I'm not doing something out there in left field. I'm in well-doing. Could be that way. It just can be that way sometimes. Pure exhaustion. So when you get discouraged, to be honest with you, I don't know any of us had got discouraged. At some point or another, do you run to God's word? Because that's what the psalmist is telling us here. So we see this idea of discouragement or depression. But number two, we see lying. Notice what he says here in verse 29. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. Proverbs 30 and verse 8, the first part says, remove far from me vanity and lying. Proverbs 12 and verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. So again, how do I deal with lying? Well, I deal with lying by allowing God's word to be the source of everything that I need. It's to dominate my thinking. Okay? So the writer here says, remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. Okay. This could be that people around him are lying, and that may be what has discouraged him. That's a possibility. Now, the second one is that he himself has been part of the lying, and he doesn't want to be that way anymore. Either way, you know what the solution is? Run to God's word. That's what the solution is. If others are lying about you, run to God's word. If you're lying, run to God's word. God's word is the answer. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. God says, I'm going to be your people. Run to me. Let me solve the problem. But the third area he talks about here is covetousness. We see that all the way down in verse 36. He says, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. This word incline means to stretch out, to extend, to incline or to bend or to bow towards. This covetousness is unjust gain. So again, the writer is saying here, look, Lord, I want to be towards your testimonies. I want to be bent towards your word rather than towards unjust gain, rather than towards gaining money or anything else. So Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The writer says, God, I can be satisfied just in your word. It's better than silver and gold. It's better than honey in the honeycomb. It will meet my every need. Now, all of us, I assume all of us, but I'm pretty safe in this assumption, that the devil has sat on our shoulder at one point or another and whispered in our ear something about money that either was a little shady or maybe contradicted God's word, just a little bit, or maybe I could just, well, what about if I did? Well, what about, but if you just was quiet here, what about? The pastor we served with in Newport News, Virginia, when we got our hearts right with God, the first place we were youth pastor at, told a story. He was moving up the chain in 7-Up then. I don't remember the name of the company, but it was the 7-Up company. And they knew he was a Christian and so forth, and he was up for a significant promotion, a six-figure type of promotion. And his boss came to him and said, hey, I know you're a Christian. I'm not asking you to give that up. I'm not asking you to compromise that. He said, but I want you to come to a party tonight, and there's going to be a little drink in there. Now, you don't have to drink, but there'll just be a little drink in there. And he said, if you just hold a glass, it doesn't even have to have anything in it. He said, you're not going to be compromising anything. I just want you to do this. I just think it'll help you so the guys will kind of see you as one of them. But just a little thing. I'm holding a glass. I mean, I hold a glass every day, right? So what would be wrong with that? And it's the devil just trying to say, you know what? This money ought to be really important to you. The psalmist says, incline my heart into thy testimonies. Let me sink into your word rather than what money may buy me. And then the fourth area he deals with here is in worthlessness or vanity. Verse 37, turn away mine eyes from withholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. We talked about vanity in the Ecclesiastes series. Worthless things. He doesn't even want to look at vanity. In other words, he doesn't even want to look at that which is worthless. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's pretty simple, isn't it? God's way does not always make sense or quote unquote pay the most. In other words, if we're going to gauge the devil's crowd and God's crowd, just on what's here, Can I tell you, by and large, just from down here, please understand where I'm going with this, the devil can probably pay you more as far as a pure salary. That's probably true. If that's all there was. But that's not all there is it? Doesn't always pay in the end. And the fact is, what good does it do you if you're miserable? And how many people have got boatloads of money in the bank and commit suicide? Or boatloads of money in the bank and have a drug overdose? Or you just name it. We could name people, person after person after person, that it really didn't do them any good. And even if they could live a quote-unquote happy life, and then they die and spend eternity in hell, can silver and gold redeem a man's soul? Moses turned away the riches of Egypt, didn't he? He turned away what could have been his. Second in command at the time, probably, would be a ruler of Egypt. To go live with a nomad people on the backside of nowhere tending smelly sheep. At the time, that looks like a really, really, really dumb decision, doesn't it? But it wasn't. See, what the devil would love for us to do is the devil would love for us to concentrate on the temporal instead of the eternal. Can I tell you this, though, honestly? I've met tons of people. Matter of fact, the majority of the people in my family that have chosen to serve the devil, not only did they give up what God was offering, but the devil cheated on his deal, too. He didn't even fulfill what he said he would do for them. And it's like, wow, what a horrible deal. Can I give you a little hint just in case you didn't know this? The devil can offer you the world, but he didn't own it. He didn't own it. And even if he could offer you all the silver and gold that the banks have you been studying the book of Revelation lately and see what God's going to do to all that before it's all said and done? It's worthless. It's worthless. So the psalmist says, hey, help me to make this my priority instead of my bank account a priority. Please understand, I'm not saying that we shouldn't save, we shouldn't be wise with our money, we shouldn't take care of what God's given us. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying for is, what are we living for? What are we living for? Do you allow God's word to deal with what you need today? Whether it's discouragement or depression, maybe you've let that go into sin, or whether it's some of these specific sins, do you allow God's word to deal with it? How does God's word deal with your specific sin? Can I just encourage you? You ought to know immediately in the last week or two how God's word specifically has pointed out to you something. Because if you're daily in this book and you're walking with God, I can tell you, he's going to point something out to you. You're like, I hadn't pointed anything out to me. Have you been listening? Even if it's just a little nuance of an attitude or just a little correction here or whatever, God's going to speak to us. We could give example after example after example that prove that the Bible is not outdated. I mean, do we need today to talk about pursuing worthless things? I mean, have you looked at the news lately? Do we need today to talk about lying? Again, have you looked at the news lately? And do we need today to talk about covetousness? We could go. This book is exactly what we need. It's as if it were written yesterday for today. What a precious thing that is for us. That's why it's so important that we be in it. Every day. God, I need something fresh from you today. We got to go. But I'm just amazed how every day God can give you something new. I've been reading through the book of Zechariah. And yesterday it was. Yesterday was what, the 25th? So I started reading Zechariah on the 31st of January, because I read it 39 and there's only 30 times and there's only 29 days. I'll get it out in a minute in February. So I started reading. So yesterday was the 26th time I've read those texts for this month, okay, my devotions. And you know, I totally missed the fact that 18 times in 23 verses, God says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." 18 times in 23 verses. And I'm like, wow. Matter of fact, this particular time I was listening to it on my phone. And I thought, I really thought, is he just repeating this? Like, is it on repeat or something? Because I'm like, and I opened my Bible and started counting them. I'm like, that's 18 times. Do you think God was trying to tell us something? How rich the Word of God is, no matter how many times we go to it. It's precious. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for giving it to us. Oh, we're so grateful. We love you. In your name we pray.